Okay. Tonight, we're in Romans chapter 8. And if Romans chapter 6 is the most ignored and least understood scripture, and Romans chapter 7 is the most controversial scripture, then Romans 8 is probably the most popular scripture. And yet, I believe that the thing that is missed is that we've got to deal with Romans 6 and Romans 7 if we're going to experience Romans 8. People love to memorize Romans chapter 8. I have, and I'm sure many of, or I suspect many of you have. But the promises in Romans chapter 8 seem so wonderful, but they're based upon the truth that is Romans 6 and the conflict that is revealed in 7. So if we don't deal with 6 and 7, Romans 8 remains an ideal that's never experienced. God wants to bring us into the experience of Romans 8, not just to memorize it, not just to delight to read it, but into the experience of it. So, as we look at Romans 8 tonight, what I'd like us to do is relate it back very, very carefully, particularly to Romans 6, and see if we can couple the two together, because they are joined. Maybe they're not joined as much as they should be in our minds tonight, but I trust as we go through with this that they can be. So we'll go slow. Don't have any timetable here tonight. We need to take as long as we need, and I'm sure that we'll want to spend at least one more time in Romans chapter 8. And we're a small group here tonight. We can fellowship. We can share back and forth questions, what God is showing to us. And I trust that as we explore this together, that God will break the revelation fresh on all of our hearts so that we will see a place to walk in God. Okay, let's begin in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh. What comes to your mind, or what do you understand the phrase walk according to the flesh to mean? What does that mean to you?
Habit.
All right, habit.
Habitual lifestyle.
Okay. What is Paul referring to when he uses the term walk according to the flesh?
Sinful sort of versions of the sinful nature.
Yeah. Let's just leave it as the flesh for right now. And then we can maybe take up that thought a little bit later. What does it mean to walk according to the flesh?
In the flesh, your natural life, your natural thinking, just what you come with.
All right. Any other thoughts? What does it mean to walk according to the flesh?
Put your flesh before your spirit. Obeying your flesh, moving in, or how can I say it? Giving your flesh whatever it wants instead of realizing, instead of putting it under the control of the Spirit.
Okay. Let's jump down and read with that. Let's read verse 9 and see if they have any relationship to each other. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. With that statement in mind, couple it with verse 1. Are they joined, or is he talking about something else?
not walking according to the flesh, is explaining what it is to be in Christ Jesus.
All right.
So
go ahead and expand that a little bit.
They're exact opposites. They're not. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not walking according to the flesh. You're in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
It's not something you're doing if you're in Christ Jesus.
Can you tie that in with anything and justify what you're saying from the previous scriptures?
Romans 6. Walking in, according to the flesh is according to Adam, the old man.
Are there any scriptures back in Romans 6 that you can point to that would substantiate that?
I guess I could find one if I read through it.
I'm just looking back. How about 6:19? Let's see. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Also back up in... use the term flesh back up here, but we looked at this very, a few weeks ago, and looked at the old man and the new man.
Verse 22, 6:22.
Right. For now, having been set free from sin and having been slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. In other words, if we go back and think about what we talked about in Romans 6 for a minute, he says, do you not know, and I guess I got to back up here just a little bit farther than that, okay? He says, do you not know that those who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Past tense, right? I'm reading from chapter 6, verse 6. And then he goes on and he says, likewise, reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. Okay, then last week we said in the end of Romans chapter 7, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now remember, he's leading right into Romans 8. I mean, the verses and the chapter headings are there in our Bible, but as Paul was writing it, there was no verses and no chapters. So, read it right through. I thank God, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. He brings in this term flesh. Right? So he's contrasting what he was in the old man, that he agreed with the law of God. He agreed that it was good to love God. He agreed that it was good to not covet. He agreed that it was good to keep yourself holy. But he found something else working within him as an old creation, as the old man, as his flesh. He says, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So my question is chapter 8, verse 1 connected with chapter 7, verse 25? Is it the same thought? What do you think? I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Right? In the old man, he was in the flesh. Right? He was natural. It was what he was. He was separate from God. He wasn't in Christ, so he was in the flesh. So to be in the old man is the same as also being in the flesh. Why? Because he can only do what he can do. There's another place that he talks about here, because of the weakness of the flesh. Let's down a little bit farther. Pardon? Where did I see? Where's that? Okay, yeah. Okay. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Okay? So if I'm in the flesh, means that I am in Adam, means that I am in the old man. You all buy that? This is pretty significant now. You may not think so at the moment, but it's pretty significant as we go on here. Read again. Read again verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You say, but yeah, I'm still in this body. Paul says, you're no longer in the flesh. You're no longer in the old man. You're no longer in the body of sin. You're no longer in the flesh. You're not ruled by it. You're not controlled by it. Okay? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh. All right? What does it mean to walk? Walk is just a daily life, right? When I think of walking, it's just daily 1, 2, 3, ABC, right? Just walking. I'm just living. In other words, I could substitute, could I not, there, who do not live according to the flesh. Right? I'm living on a different realm. Those who are in Christ Jesus are living on a different realm. They're living in a new creation. They're living in another whole realm. They're no longer in the flesh. Why? Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. So here's my question. What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and what is the law of sin and death?
We do what we want to do. Okay? And if you're in the flesh, you're doing what you want to do. But if you're in the Spirit, you're doing what you want to do. So, it should be just as easy, in one sense, to walk in the Spirit as to walk in the flesh. You're doing what comes naturally.
And so, was the law of the spirit of life, is that what it was?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. People speak of the law of nature just being something that guides everything. And that's what comes to me, is that you have a new nature. You're just naturally and easily under a new law. You have to stay there. You have to abide. You have to maintain. But if you do, it's just the natural law that you're following.
Okay. I think that's good.
Sorry,
anybody else want to comment?
Yeah, that is an example there. Just made me think a little bit more of just the word of the law. And I guess it's relating to me. Is when you're living in one country, you're under the law of the country or the land. And then if you go move to another country, then you're under a different law, a different governmental system. You can't live by the law of the country that you were in. And if you do, you'll get in trouble. So in the same way, we can't still live by the law of the flesh, or living in the flesh, or living, you know, Adam's nature, or whatever, you know, might want to call it. If God gives His Spirit to abide, and we're still living under the other law, well, in the same way we get in trouble naturally if we live under the old government's law, or country's law, well, in the same way spiritually, I believe, is there too.
Okay. Anybody else want to comment?
The law of sin is definitely the result of Adam,
right?
So we basically saying you must and will sin because of it. It's like in your blood, like I said the other week. It's
right?
In your blood. It's you're going to mm-hmm. sin. It's the law of sin. You're going to be sinning. And the law of the Spirit of life, it means that you, how do I say it? It means that you're no longer living as in a place, I don't know how to say it, but it's like you're no longer living in a place where you must sin. You now have the Spirit of God living inside you. And what does it say? The Spirit of Christ. Christ living in us. Well, what's mm-hmm. going to come out?
Mm-hmm.
What's going to come out? If Christ is living inside of you, what's going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
Is it going to be constant sin? No. It's ridiculous, right? It's going to be a new life.
Right.
Brother Dave, can I add?
Yeah.
I'm going to ask you a question.
Right.
The law, is it safe to say, put this phrase to it? It's the result of.
Mm-hmm.
It's the result of. The law of the Spirit, the result of that is the life of Christ flowing through you.
Mm-hmm.
The law of sin, the result of that is a life apart from God, even if it is a good life.
Mm-hmm.
Just the result of.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
This is what happens.
In other words, when you think, to follow on that, Danny, when you think of law, okay, if you go into a chemistry class, and they will say, well, if you combine these two elements, this is going to happen, right? This is a law of chemistry. Or in physics, they say, well, if you do this and this, this is a law of physics, right? Or the law of thermodynamics. In other words, it's something that's fixed. It's something that you don't deviate from. There's a law of gravity. There's a law of thermodynamics. They're absolutes, if you will. Okay, I think that's the way that he's using the term here.
Yeah.
Okay, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Right? That was what it said to Adam.
Yeah.
He sinned, he died. Okay, it was real. You sin, you die. That's just the way it is.
The law.
It's a law. And there's no getting around it. Okay? So now in the old man, the law of sin and death reigned. Right? The whole Adamic race was in sin. The whole Adamic race was in death. I don't care. Talk to me about all you want to, and I think you can connect it down here. It says, verse 7, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. In other words, the mind set on the flesh, the mind that's living in the natural, the person that's living in with just what he sees and what he hears, physical senses, he's not aware. He's just living in another realm. He's dead to God. He doesn't care that there's a God. He only cares about his own interests. He only cares about his own desires. He's living for self. The law of sin and death rules that person. Y'all agree with that? That's what we were in Adam. Okay, now, he says, but I'm telling you, the law of the Spirit of life makes me free from that. What is that? The Spirit brings life. You got a new law. He says, the Spirit brings life. The Spirit brings me alive to God. The Spirit brings me into another realm where God is real. And now, this whole body is alive unto God. It set me free from the law of sin and death, right? Brought me into another realm. Read the next verse. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh. Romans chapter 7. Paul said, look how weak the flesh is. That which I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I do. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me from the weakness of the flesh? Who shall deliver me from the old man? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, what it God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. All right, now is that any different than chapter 6, verse 10? For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Is that the same thing? Chapter 6, verse 10. He died to sin once for all. God, He says, in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of these bodies, He didn't have His own sin, but He took upon Him the sin of mankind. He condemned sin in the flesh. He died to sin. You know, it's different terminology, which maybe we don't understand exactly why He used it, and as we go on, we understand. But basically, He revealed sin for what it is. He judged Satan. He says, you have no power. He says, the handwriting of list of requirements that was against it was nailed to the cross. He condemned sin in the flesh, put it away, judged it, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? Now, go back to the verse 1. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, in verse 1 and in verse 4, is that something now that is a transition from one state to another, or is that something that happens on an hourly basis? In other words, do we walk in the Spirit 1 hour and in the flesh the next hour, and in the Spirit the next hour, and the flesh the next hour?
I was just wondering about verse 13, the same thing. Because it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And I think very often we think that that's kind of a daily thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What is it?
That's a good question. Because I think that's what we've got to do here tonight, is we've got to read Romans 8 with a fresh mind and say, okay, what is Paul talking about here? Is this a struggle between flesh and spirit on a daily, hourly, minute basis? Or is this something else that he's talking about here? Walk according to the flesh. Is that a something that I, you know, I walked according to the flesh yesterday, but today, you know, I've made up my mind I'm going to walk according to the Spirit, and I did it for 4 hours. See, I finally got Sarah.
$5.
You went for five? Okay, well, you can go to the front of the class now. Who's going to go for six?
I'm at 8 when you're sleeping.
No, you were walking according to the flesh because you were giving in. See, I think most people think about this as a flip-flop thing. Well, I got to walk according to the flesh. I got to walk according to the Spirit. If I walk according to the Spirit, then I won't walk according to the flesh. So I've really got to try today to walk according to the Spirit. In other words, they think of this as a seesaw thing, kind of.
You're either in Belgium or you're in Italy.
All right. But I want to walk in both of them.
No, you can't.
Can't?
Well, maybe some
place giant.
You can walk right down the line, but yeah. Not really.
Okay.
There's a fence.
All right. So we understand what we're saying. Okay, now I'm not trying to put anything, cram anything down us here. I'm asking us to read the Scripture for what it says.
I just want to read this verse because I just read it and
All right.
It's like really awesome.
Okay.
Just to read and read it with. Maybe Daniel should read it because you have a good expression. But for sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
What verse is that?
6:14.
Amen. You are not under law. You are not in the old man. And I'm adding one more term here tonight. You are not in the flesh. You're not in the old man. You're not under the law. Okay? You're not in the man of sin. And you're not in the flesh. He says very clearly, if you are in the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if you're not in the flesh, then how can you walk according to the flesh? You can't, can you? You walk according to the Spirit. Let's keep reading. For those who live according to the flesh, verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Who's that? Who is that? That's right. Those who live according to the flesh. Those who are in the old man. Those who are in the body of sin. Set their minds on the things of the flesh, right? Isn't that the natural man? All he's thinking about is just the natural man. He's just thinking about, you know, how can I get ahead? What pleases me? He's living in his own lust, right?
And even the people who think they're... I don't want to just think about this guy, this atheist on some island. I don't know God. It's also people in that are thinking they're still in the... Still, you know what I mean?
They're still in the old man. They're still in sin.
Right.
They have a religious mind. They agree with the law of God in their mind, Paul said. But... And they say they believe, but James, he says it's the kind of belief that the devil's had.
Because Paul was using himself as an example in this whole thing, and he was probably the most religious
person. Said, he says the righteousness concerning the law, he says blameless. You couldn't touch me.
So I don't want to get the idea that it's an atheist out here.
No.
Religious man.
He says the righteousness concerning the law, I was blameless. He says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I did everything right.
Well, that's the Bible.
Wow. And yet when he finally came to Christ, he said, I had to throw it all out. And he says, I counted it as dung. I threw it all behind me. And I had to start all over again in Christ. Right?
How do you know you're done? And how do you know it's the Spirit that's moving you and not you just being a...
I think it's a good question, Sarah, and God's going to answer that question. But I think what we're after here tonight is to understand the basis, because I think Romans 8, even as wonderful as it is, many times we don't understand what Paul is saying here as far as the foundation. Because when we start to see the foundation, then it gives us a place of faith to walk there. Because like we said in Romans 6, he says, consider this to be true. Believe this to be true. If you've been translated from darkness to light, if you've been translated from the flesh to the spirit, if you've died with Christ and been risen with Him, reckon it to be true. It's true. Okay? You don't have to kind of imagine whether it's going to be true. It is true. This is where God has brought you. This is where you are. Now, we're going to see, walk there. But this is where you are. Okay? So I think the answer to your question is going to come here shortly. Go ahead.
Oswald Chambers had a great quote the other day, and it's been ringing through my head, and that is, you don't believe to get saved. You believe because you are saved.
Right, right. That was interesting to think about. If you read it.
And that same principle can be applied to everything once you come into Christ.
That's right. That was a good statement. Okay, let's keep going here. So we said, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Death reigns over here in the old man. Righteousness reigns in the new man. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Okay? Who's carnally minded? The one that is over in the old man. So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God. The man who is in the flesh, the man who is in the old man, the man who is outside of Christ, he cannot please God. No matter how much he tries, he cannot please God. He tries.
He tries
hard. But you cannot please God. Okay? There's only one way to please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, and this is one we need to think about here tonight, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So what does that mean? If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. What does that mean?
Does that go back to 6, wasn't it 6? We died with
Christ. Alright. Is that anything like it? If Christ is in you, it means that you're also in Christ, right? The body is dead because of sin.
You should have to figure out what body he's talking about. He doesn't say your body. Does he mean that?
But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I see what you're saying, Diana. I have to think about this a little bit.
I think he's using the word body as meaning flesh.
Yeah.
When he said walk according to the flesh, just think the same as body. Mm-hmm.
If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. Okay, there he's pretty clear what he's saying, right? Through the Spirit who dwells in you. Here's the way I'm looking at it tonight. I might be wrong, and let the Lord reveal to us, but here's the way I'm seeing it. If Christ is in you, he said, the body, that body of flesh that you have, yes, it died because of sin. I mean, mankind tells us that the body starts to die almost when it's born, or they say, what, 2 or 3 years old, and so on, and they can't figure out, what's this death thing, right? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This body started to die. It's decaying. When you get to be my age, well, it's a little bit more obvious than your age, but it's still, we're all dying here tonight. And man's trying to figure out what it is. Well, just open Genesis 1:1 and there it is. You don't have to go any farther. Death set in. The body is dead because of sin. This body was exercised. He says, now, spiritually, you died in him. And then spiritually, you rose in him. I'm not sure if that's what he's addressing here. I've not ever thought about it that way. The body is dead of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? If we are in the spirit, that's life. He's brought us into the very life of God. And the reason I say that is because of the next verse, following on. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's a Christian, right? He who raised Christ from the dead will now give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And this is the promise that we have now, is that even though our bodies are dead because of sin, we inherited that. Wasn't anything we could do about that. But the salvation of God is complete in two ways. First of all, now he's going to give life to these mortal bodies. I can believe God for that. I can know that God, by the Spirit, is going to reverse the effects of sin as we walk in faith. And so, if I was weak, if I had problems because of sin, God, as I come to Him, is going to touch those. It's a complete salvation. And I can believe God for the power that I need to walk in the very life of God in this mortal body. So that's a promise now that we can come to God for. And secondly, one day, He says, I'm going to give you a new body. And that's the final salvation, when we lay aside this body, this temporal body, and take on a body like His. And He says, that's the last aspect of salvation, when I now take on a glorified body, which is no longer flesh and blood, but immortal, like His. So there's two places. But I believe, on at least in verse 11, here is the reality of where we can walk now as those that are in the Spirit. He says, the Spirit is life, and this Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. Not someplace in the future, but now. That's a promise for now, that I can do it. So I says, on the basis of this, I can go to the Lord. I said, Lord, I've got some problems in this body. Where did those problems come from? They came from sin, every one of them. Maybe not because of my sin, but they came from sin. They came because I came through Adam. And so the genetic problems in my body, the weakness of my back, the this, the that, all of these things are there because of sin. Right? There was no sickness, there was no problem with the body till sin came.
Right, maybe not directly.
Not directly.
But as the effects,
of sin in the whole human race. I mean, you can even trace one of the things that really helped me at one point is, and I gained this actually from Morris in his book on the Genesis flood many years ago. But he says, you can actually trace, and I'm just quoting him now, you can trace all of the races in the world back to approximately the 70 families that were there at the Tower of Babel. Okay, remember? The whole world was one language. Mankind spoke one language. And they were building a tower. And they said, we'll build a tower up to heaven. And God says, you know, the imagination of these people is it's going to know no end. And so God came in. We know, where did all the division and the races come today? God says, I will divide it. And he then gave every family a different language at that point. And they couldn't work together any longer. They just fought and argued and babbled with each other, and they left off building the Tower of Babel. And they all split. Because of the family at that point, because they split off into different families, they married within the families. And because of the close marrying, it brought out the genetic defects. So if you take all the genetic defects that are in all the different races today, it all came about, if you buy what he's saying, and it makes sense to me, it all came about because of the sin and the judgment of God and the intermarrying. So all of the different defects, whether it's the sickle cell and the black race, or whether it's these people that are more this way or more that way, and all the different racial effects and all the division that we have in the world, all came from that judgment on sin at the Tower of Babel. Now, if it all came of sin, and we're the defects in my body and all of those things that I'm dealing with today all came about because of God's judgment on sin, did Christ reverse that? Did Christ give me a way out of that? I believe he did. He came for a complete salvation. And it says now the Spirit is going to give life to these mortal bodies. And he's going to give me the ability now to the grace that I need, whatever the defects that I have, because of sin, he's promised that if I will come to him, the Spirit will give life to these mortal bodies. Now, does that mean then that I'm going to be a perfect man and back in a, you know, Adam original? Not necessarily in that way, but according to the wisdom and the grace of God.
Right, because our purpose here is to serve him.
That's right.
And, you know, and ultimately, you know, we haven't been translated yet.
No.
To put on incorruption.
That's right.
So the only strength we need is to continue to do his will.
That's right.
Certainly.
That's correct. And every and as you start to see it, this place of walking in faith to believe him serves the purpose of God as far as bringing us over into that relationship. Because if, think about it this way, suppose that God waved his magic wand and all of a sudden tonight we were perfect human specimens, no defect. Everything now in this body is just absolutely free. What would that do with us as far as our relationship with God? Huh? Don't need him anymore, right? We just walk away. And it says, you know, we might be really thankful for a while, but we don't need to walk in faith anymore. We don't need to depend upon him because God just did everything. His wisdom was much higher than that. He did this. He gave us the Spirit to dwell within. And he says, the Spirit will make these mortal bodies alive, and I'm adding this in, I think you're going to find it down here, as you walk in the Spirit, as you walk in faith, as you walk in this relationship, he will give you what you need, and he will give me what I need day by day. But that constant abiding relationship now works something better than if he had given us a perfect body and we had no more trials to deal with. You follow what I'm saying? So God's plan for redemption is perfect. But what I'm saying out from the basis of the Scripture is he did not leave your body out. He did not leave the physical body out of the redemption. He says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies.
Can I just couple that with another verse? It's in James 5. It says, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed.
That's right.
So.
Amen. Same thing. Same thing.
I think it's healthy to look at this life as a transition. It's like we were in death, headed downhill. Mm-hmm. Christ came, we believed in him, we received the Spirit of Christ. Now we're on the uphill, mm-hmm. so to speak. Mm-hmm. I mean, clearly, we can't say that we've received life to our mortal bodies.
not in the fullness of the sense of the of the transfigured that that's why I say it's in two aspects.
Right.
It's the quickening in this body, and in the end, we receive the incorruptible body.
And all to glorify God in whatever infirmity that He chooses to leave us in. Is that right in saying that?
Well, I mean, you know, some people do not believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a physical thing. They believe it's something else.
Right.
But whatever it is, if I assume tonight that it is that, and he says he got an answer from God. And he said, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So did Paul just continue to moan and groan and say, Lord, you know, why don't you heal me and so on? No, he says, therefore, I will most gladly glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may dwell upon me. Now, personally, I don't see any problem with that being a physical problem. But Paul says later, he says to the Galatians, he says, I think it was a problem in his eyes, at least as I read the scripture. He says, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. He couldn't see. There's the apostle, and he couldn't see. Lord, why don't you heal the apostle? If you're such a great God, and you heal, why don't you heal the apostle Paul so he can see, so he can get on with his work? And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Okay, so that's exactly the same thing I'm talking about here now. Paul had to know the strength of God day by day. Maybe he had to let somebody lead him. He had to have somebody else write his letters. He had to have somebody else read to him. That's pretty humiliating for the great apostle Paul. He says, I see the purpose of God, and I will glory in my infirmities. So when we see that we have some infirmities, and we start to see that God is working these things much higher than if He had just cleaned the slate and cleared them all out and said, okay, there. You'll never have another cold.
Right.
You'll never get another day sick in your life. You'll never know any weakness in your back.
Because this is where the hyper-faith nut jobs go off the rails.
Right.
You know what I mean? They start preaching, you don't have enough faith. You know, oh my, you know.
Right.
My grandmother, you know, dying of something. Oh, she doesn't have enough faith to live. You know, it just doesn't make any sense there. You know what I'm saying?
So these people are never going to die. If you have
faith, exactly. If you have enough faith, it just...
So it's got to be a little bit more than that, right?
I think the later on this chapter really hits that. A friend of mine, were talking last year. I was going through a hard time. And we're talking, like, you know, I just have faith. I want to, like, you know it. And I want to, like, see it more. And he's like, I'm going through the same thing. And this voice referred me to, he goes, this verse he pointed to, he goes, but here's our chance to have faith. Like, cause he's like, if we see it, if it's totally evident to us, that's not faith. Like, once eternity comes and God's totally right there in front of us, I don't really need faith at that time. That's why I think this is the same chapter. Or this is maybe Hope is talking about. For this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what he already has? Mm-hmm. Hope we do not yet have, wait for patiently. Mm-hmm. And this is faith and hope that we, you know, this is what we are waiting for. We are confident of it. Not hope like, but hope like, I know what's coming.
That's right.
I know what's coming. But, you know, at the same time, where is the credit? You know, once eternity comes, where is the credit saying, oh yeah, I knew heaven was coming. Yeah, I knew it. No, now is the time to say, now, I don't see heaven all around me, but I know it's there.
Confident.
That's faith. And I think some, if I was to always get an answer to my prayer like that for every sickness, for every problem, I don't think I'd grow much in faith. Like, I don't think I'd have much faith. You know, with really faith to walk through. But I just get answers all the time.
It's kind of like, well, just press the button and it's happened, right? Well, everybody be a Christian if we can do that. Press the button and we, you know, walk out of the hospital. Press the button and, you know, now I'm a beauty queen. Press the button and I, you know, God fixed everything, you know. I'll serve God. And what's wrong? The heart, right? So God is after the heart. And He takes and He uses the effects of sin. Notice I said the effects of sin. To His benefit. I'll buy that. But this is a place that we have to walk in faith, but we need, if we're going to walk in faith in it, we've got to believe that this is really true, that this is a provision in the new covenant, that this is a provision of Christ and the Spirit.
So let's just leave it there for tonight, but read these two scriptures. We'll talk about it again next week. Again, come back and after you've thought about it a little bit. But read these two scriptures, these two verses, and see if we're interpreting them right according to what the Spirit reveals to you. So that we come away with our roots in God. That's what we want to come away with now. Go back to verse 7. He who has died has been freed from sin. How about somebody read, if I'm remembering it right, Galatians 5:24. Okay. He who has died has been freed from sin. So we're talking now about a transaction that has taken place. We're talking about those that have been baptized into Christ. We're talking about those that now have been brought into the newness of life. We're talking now about those who are walking in the Spirit. Okay, so before we go on here, let's just review for a couple minutes. Let me go back and ask the question again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is that then a place that we have been transferred into? In other words, we have those that are walking in, are in the flesh and walking in the flesh. We have those that are in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit.
It's so clear that the who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit is describing those who have been translated into God's kingdom.
Right.
That's not a thing where walk in Christ Jesus and now you can either walk in the flesh or walk in
right.
the Spirit.
See, that's the key thing.
See,
that's the key thing.
It's, no. The proof is that you're not walking according. It's almost like a proof of it.
That's right. That's right.
And then, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law, sin, and death. And then, like you always say, and I love what you say here, is, well, is it theoretical or is it real?
Right.
And if you don't see the real going on in your life, then it is just theoretical.
Just theoretical.
Because you haven't obviously experienced
right.
it yet. I think the biggest problem in for so many people is that they still have desires, they still have struggles, so to speak, you know, in this
mm-hmm.
world. And sin is something that changes. You just don't want sin anymore. You
right.
just don't want any part of it. You don't walk in it, you're not living for it, you're not desirous of it. But you still have maybe temptations and things like that that come in. And it's important to recognize the difference because you could go nuts.
I agree.
You could go nuts, you know, in this world we live in with just all this stuff bombarding you.
Yes.
And
the desires are there, but I think it's very important to separate what you're saying there and walking in the flesh. I'm
right.
not walking in the flesh today and walking in the Spirit tomorrow. And whoops, I walked in the flesh today for 4 hours, but well, I got out of it and well, it's not that. It's not that, okay?
It's I'm walking in the Spirit,
right?
But I'm guarding myself against.
Now there's things to do.
In the flesh.
There's things
yes,
to
there's
do.
There's things because I don't want it to seem to people that all of a sudden it's a snap of the finger. There is an element to where there is a snap.
There
of the
is
finger,
a snap.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit.
But there is also things to do.
Right. There is a walking out of it.
Okay.
You know?
And I think that if I could just commend you to two passages of Scripture, we're not going to take them tonight, but if you want to, the one of them is in Ephesians and the other is Colossians, where it says, put on the deeds of the new man.
Right.
You're in the new man.
Right, so why you got to put it on?
You're in the Spirit. Now put on the deeds. Okay. We're not talking about the heart. We're not talking about the nature.
And it also says, because of the weakness of your flesh.
Yes.
Those are people who are in Christ. But he says, what does he say? Something about marriage, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because of the weakness of your flesh. Let each one have his own wife. Because of the weakness of your flesh. I think that's what it is. So it's not saying that you don't have You know, it says the deeds of the flesh are evident, right?
Right.
Jealousy, outbursts of anger, you know, all this stuff. And that's obvious that that's the flesh, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't know, where is the balance in that? Where is the understanding?
Come down for tonight, come down to verse 12 here, okay? Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brethren, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We are debtors,
right.
Not to the flesh. Why are we not debtors to the flesh?
He didn't give us anything.
Pardon? We're not in the flesh. Therefore, we're not debtors to the flesh. You do not have to be controlled by the flesh because you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. Okay? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's death. If you're living your life on that level, you'll die. That's the law of sin and death. Okay? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay? It just flashes to me as I read that in a new way tonight. If by the Spirit, how do you put to death the deeds of the body?
Everybody here.
By the Spirit. By living in the Spirit, right? That's how you put to death the deeds of the body. You don't do it by struggling.
But is that a one-time thing? Is the
question. That's the question
what
we're getting into, but
right.
it flashed to me in a different way. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay? So if I can express it, what's coming to my mind. It's both. In other words, it's not just a one-time experience, and it's not just this, it's both. I can't put on the deeds of the new man unless I'm in the new man.
Yeah.
I can't put to death the deeds of the body if I'm not in the Spirit. So if I'm in the Spirit, what am I going to do? I'm going to walk according to the Spirit, and I am going to put to death the deeds of the old man. It says, don't let them be expressed any longer.
It just came to me as you read it, but I was thinking, where it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, I think it's what you were just saying. But it flashed into my mind, the entrance of the Holy Spirit into your life puts to death, at that one point in time,
yes,
the deeds of the body.
Yes.
But, and this is a but that needs to be taken properly, but there are effects that have
taken place because
of the sin,
exactly,
that we have exercised our
bodies in,
and that is where we need to put to
exactly
death.
And you're going to do that by the Spirit. So, it's both. In other words, as you entered into the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. And as you're in the Spirit, you're going to walk in that Spirit, and you're going to put to death the effects, right?
I got it. So it's not like you have to try to put it to death. It's simply being in the Spirit.
That's right.
That puts them to
death.
That's
right. That's right. That's right.
So it's not like you're trying to do it. It's that it's happening.
That's right.
Because you're in the
That's
Spirit.
That's right. That's exactly right. In other words, how are you going to drive out the darkness? You turn on the light, right? You ever walk into a room and try to push the darkness out?
Here, throw some light in.
But turn on the light switch, and where's the darkness? Okay? The Holy Spirit comes in, and you're not talking about the deeds of the flesh any longer, right? Because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, glory, has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That thrills my heart.
Can I
when
read
you
it
see
out
it?
Here?
Yeah.
Can I read it out here? Is this just really stuck out to me in this translation? It's verse 13, right? If indeed, verse 12. So then, my brothers, you can see that we owe no duty to our sensual nature or to live life on the level of the instincts. Indeed, that way of living leads to certain spiritual death. But if, on the other hand, you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the spirit, you will live. You cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the spirit, but you will live.
Yeah, but that gives you the sense that it's cut and then it's back together again as you obey.
It's got to be, with that, has got to be
this fact that it's cut.
Okay? And as you have transferred into the Spirit, in other words, you are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, he said, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're in the Spirit. And that transaction of being transferred, you have died to sin.
Right.
You have died to that which held you. God did it because you died in Christ. That is a miracle of God's creation, where you are now dead to sin and alive to God. And he says, reckon yourself now to be dead to sin. Don't consider anything else. You are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he says, here's the other side of it, do not let sin reign in your nature.
Moral nature,
right?
A choice to obey.
But it's based. It's based upon. But go back and read the scripture, chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the transaction. Right? You're dead to sin.
Right.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Right, because the thing I'm trying to understand is, why does Paul have to write this to them almost?
Because you can go back and do not walk in the Spirit. You can turn back to the old things, and you can just say, well, man, I really like those things. They were kind of pleasureful. Their whole heart is here, and then you let that relationship start to grow cold. It probably doesn't grow cold right away, but he says, now, go ahead now and present your members to righteousness. There is still a discipline, and it's primarily the effects of sin. I think that's what Joanna said, and I believe that's true. If you've been, like I said, I used a silly one last night. You all laughed at me, but I've been a go-go dancer. You don't like that one?
How about a thief?
Huh?
It's a little too vivid.
A little too vivid, okay.
I just can't see you as a
go-go dancer. So, I've been a thief, okay. I've been a thief. You don't like my other example. Okay, and I don't like to work. I've just been an easy life. So I'm sloppy. I'm lazy. I don't like to work.
You can be a hacker if you want.
Yeah. Be a hacker. Sit here and, steal money from the bank. Okay? Now, I'm totally undisciplined. Now, there is an active place of faith to begin to yield my members under righteousness. There's a discipline. Here's an example which came recently. It came out of that book, Chasing the Dragon, of the this lady that was working with drug addicts in Hong Kong in the walled city. And she got these gals, God did, filled with the Holy Spirit on the first day. That's the only way she ever got them delivered from drugs. They prayed in tongues all the way through their deliverance, and that's how they made it through. So, turning to Jesus and getting filled with the Holy Spirit was one act. That was the gospel they did. But she said, they didn't know how to make their bed. They didn't know how to work. They didn't know how to get up in the morning. They had to start with these people as though they were 6 years old and train them in the very, very basic discipline. And at first they thought it would take a year, and then they realized 2 years, and they said, no, it's going to take a lot longer than that. They had to go back with these people who were filled with the Spirit, delivered from drugs, delivered from the worst sort of life that you and I can even imagine, can't even comprehend it. All right? And they had to start back in basic things. This is how you get up in the morning. This is how you wash your hair. This is how you brush your teeth. This is how you go look for a job. Yeah, you got to go out and work now. God didn't do all that.
I'd just like to point out that Toby's still in the flesh.
Yes, I see that.
At the mercy of his sinful nature.
He's the mercy of his cat nature. You follow what I'm saying there? In other words, now the instruction in the New Testament is to those who have been made alive by the Spirit. All the epistles, they're written to people that are filled with the Spirit.
So it's really both.
Yes.
You can't.
No, that's why I said it just struck me as we read Romans 8 this time in a new way. It's both. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's both. You're not going to exercise yourself in the Spirit unless you're alive in the Spirit, will you? You're not going to put to death the deeds of the body.
You can't even start.
But if you have started, is it a one-time thing? And you just say, well, God, thank you for doing it all. I'm going fishing now. No, there's a discipline. Do not let, therefore, sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not let this.
So maybe the people that have the easier time at it are the ones who are just yielded more. Is that true?
Or an easier time.
How do you mean?
Like if there's people that just seem to, oh, praise the Lord. Cool. You know, if there's people that, this cat. Okay. Do you know what I'm saying? You know some people that you look at them and they receive the Holy Spirit and they just absolutely, it just looks like their whole life has just been changed immediately like that. No, amen. But then there's people who just, or am I wrong in that? You know the question I'm trying to ask here?
Yeah, I know what you're trying to say. I don't know if I can answer the question here at the moment, other than to say that maybe some are more like Paul, that threw themselves in zealously. I mean, they were zealous in one direction. God turned them around in a blinding flash on a Damascus Road experience, and they threw their zeal all the way in the other way, and they were more disciplined, they were more exercised, they were more serious with God, and they gave themselves to it. But the Scripture also says, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. So the same temptation that any one of us here have tonight, everybody else has had. So there's nobody that is exempt. You don't face anything that the rest of us don't face. You're not some special person in that sense. And I'm not either. I know what you're saying. And I think possibly part of it is just because we also don't know somebody's life. Some people are more open. Some people are more private. Some people that have been forgiven much, love much. Some people have gone to the depths of sin outwardly. Others, it was more covered over. Personality maybe enters into it some. One person may have a strength here and a weakness over here. It's not all revealed. I don't know that I could give any better answer to it at the moment. Okay, finish with these last verses here for... But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.
I was thinking, Dad, that this verse indicates the ongoing nature of what's going on.
Yes. That's correct.
You aren't led unless you're moving.
No. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, and the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him.